Reading Psalm 91 from verses 1 to 4. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. This evening I'd like to speak about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. I wonder how you regard the Christian life. Well, when we become Christians, we enter into the most richest of blessings because we come into fellowship with God Himself. And I'd like just to mention what John says in 1 John 1, verse 3, which is why we read it earlier. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John was declaring what they'd seen and heard from the beginning, with the express intention that we who heard what John had to say, or read what he had to write, should join in that same fellowship. I wonder if that's how you regard God's word. It would have been so wonderful, we often think, if we could have been where John had been, if we could have been where the disciples were. And I know that there's one person here, and I've been there myself, is going to Israel, and I loved my visit there. But I do remember somebody else saying, why would I want to go to Israel? I know the Lord here. And of course, there is something in us that can feel that if we go to where Jesus was, then we'll draw nearer to Him. And there's something lurking in us, isn't it, that sometimes thinks if we can just be where He was, things will be different. And I was very struck by something I heard yesterday. And it was on a completely different subject. But it was a point that was made from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Does anything strike you about that? It was a letter to the Ephesians. Here was Paul writing to them, that they had heard Christ, that they had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when, I ask, did the Lord Jesus go to Ephesus? The Lord Jesus' ministry was in Judea. It was in Galilee. It was around about Jerusalem. He went, it is true, he must needs go through Samaria. He went through Samaria. But he never went to Ephesus, did he? And yet, the believers in Ephesus heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. They were taught by Him as if He had been there in person. Of course, we know the answer, don't we? That the Lord Jesus said, it's better that I go to the Father, for I will send the Counselor, the promised Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And He shall lead you into all truth. So, when we hear the word of God taught, as we hear it preached, we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. as if we had been there in Galilee with him, as he sat down and taught those massive throngs of people from the, well, when he preached that great Sermon on the Mount. For us, it should be the same. It is no different. And John's point in his first letter is to say, everything that we have experienced, we're passing on to you. That's how he starts. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And isn't it wonderful how you get this easy switch from one nature of the Lord Jesus to the other? An effortless switch between the two, isn't it? You know, one, how can the disciples handle the divine? No one has handled God, but they have handled the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature. They've handled him. But of course, because you can't divide the natures, because he's one person, they have handled the word of life, because he is God made flesh. Which is why you can mention this morning, and it's something very much on my mind at the moment. You can have no picture of Christ, because what can a picture do but give you a human representation, a representation of his humanity? But he wasn't just human. In him, as we read in Colossians 2 verse 9, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. You can never make a representation of that. But you can through Scripture. And this is what these disciples did. And I want to show you how John in particular, there's no doubt, is there? I think we can all say that there is if we can say this reverently, that of all the Gospels, there would appear to be, and I say this very carefully, because all of Scripture is the Word of God, and we can't say that one part of Scripture is more the Word of God than the other, but of course one part of Scripture has a purpose that is not perhaps met by another part of Scripture. I think we can say that, because it's the whole counsel of God. And there is a depth to John's writings that we don't find in the same way in the other Gospels. And here he writes, "For the life was manifested, and we have," verse 2, "seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you." And I've already read that verse. John had one purpose in writing his gospel, and that was that we see that at the end of John chapter 20. Again, would we like to have read more, known more, seen all the miracles that the Lord Jesus did? Well, this is what John writes at the end of John chapter 20. "But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." He'd written everything with that one purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And not just leaving it there. You could so easily just leave it there, couldn't you? And so I just want you to know the truth, and that's it. But no, he goes beyond that. Because of course, just believing that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, isn't quite enough, is it? Because the devils believe and tremble. But it goes further, that you might have life through his name. There is a life that each one of us is invited to partake of. And of course, I mentioned this morning the need to be born again, to have the life of Christ in us, to have our souls quickened, given life to, because our souls were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we've been made alive in Christ, and there is a life to be lived. No, there's one way of living our lives, isn't there? We can spend all day in bed, and I mean, one could almost laugh at the prospect, but sadly, there are people who do that. There are people who are so depressed, they can't get out of bed. But we who, by God's grace, don't suffer from such afflictions, can see that's not the way to live our lives. We don't live to sleep. We sleep, as it were, to live. We sleep because we have to. But even on the Lord's Day, I suggest to you that we're careful, aren't we, in our consciences about even then how much of a lie-in we allow ourselves. And indeed, our sister was telling us that she plainly doesn't get much of a lie-in because they have their service at 9:30 in the morning. So that curtails any attempt one might want to sleep in. But even then, we can lie in, can't we? We can lie in beyond what we know we should. So easy to be lazy. There's a life in God that we're called to live. And John is very keen to see that we live it in all its fullness. So no doubt, it's no coincidence that in John 10, verse 10, it is John that writes of all the disciples, "I am come," quoting the Lord Jesus, of course, "I am come that ye might have life, and that they might have it," sorry, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And I believe it's the purpose in John's letter, the purpose of all his writings, to ensure that we know and live that life in all its abundance. See, of all the disciples, John seemed to know, and I say that carefully because we don't know beyond what Scripture says, that there seems to have been an intimacy that John had with the Lord Jesus that appears not to have been enjoyed by the others in the same fullness. And it's a mystery, isn't it? But we read in a number of places, I counted five, where the Lord Jesus, where he's referred to as the disciple that the Lord loved. And in one place, in John 13, verse 23, we read that he leant on the Lord Jesus' bosom. Well, there can be no more intimate a place to be. Only your closest friends, and really for us in our society, I mean, of course, we, you know, close friends hug each other, don't they? But of course, you think particularly a son, a young boy, or a daughter, where they'll cuddle up, they'll snuggle up to their mothers and fathers, won't they? That's really the place we see it most naturally in our society. And that seems to be the picture we have, that intimate, holy picture that we have of John and the Lord Jesus. And of course, we have to remember that they would nevertheless have been the same age, so there plainly was a bond between them. And the Lord Jesus says that, "I've called you brothers and friends." I'm sorry, because I called you friends, hasn't he? There's a friendship to be had with the Lord Jesus, which John appears to have had in all its fullness. There's a place of closeness that John enjoyed that it appears the other disciples didn't. And I don't wish, please don't think that I'm suggesting that the other disciples weren't as faithful as John. I can't say that and would not dream of saying that. But my point is that there are different levels of fellowship for the Christian. As Spurgeon puts it, that you can be on the outer, as it were, the outer tabernacle, or you can be on the inner. You can be in the place of the Holy of Holies. You can be in God's presence in a way that others follow from a distance. And we read about Peter when he denied Christ three times. He was following the Lord at a distance. And the purpose really of this evening is to encourage us not to follow from a distance, but to enjoy that closest fellowship that we are entitled to enjoy as Christians. You see, that intimacy that John enjoyed when he lay in the bosom of the Lord Jesus, I wonder if it mirrors something of, and I say this very carefully, and I can only use what Scripture says, in John 1 verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Again, I commend the way that the King James and the New King James have translated this verse. I believe it to be right, and not the time to talk about it, but again, the received text has got this right, friends. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. And that's interesting, isn't it? Do you notice the tense, which is in the bosom of the Father? Not even was, is. Now, how do we explain that? Well, of course, there's an easy explanation, isn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ was both God and man. As God, he remained in heaven, didn't he? Might somehow think that didn't his, sort of in our puny natural minds, we think, well, was somehow the Lord Jesus squashed, his divinity squashed into a human being? No. He was fully God. And so he was able to say to his disciples, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So even when he was on earth, he was with every gathering of his people. While he was on earth, he was still holding up the world. He didn't hand over that responsibility to another member of the Trinity. That would be to completely misunderstand the nature of the Trinity. For the three are one. He never changed. God never changes. The Lord Jesus never changes. He lies in the bosom of the Father and hath declared him. And there's a wonderful symmetry, I believe, there. Because, of course, we can never know that same fellowship that the Father and the Son have. Indeed, we can't explain it. Because the Lord Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. People, I think, have hurt themselves when they try and look into, pry into the inner life of God. All we know is that the Father is eternal and unbegotten. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. And we have to close the book. We know no more. Scripture says no more about the inner life of God. And so we must just accept that a veil has been drawn over that mystery. But you see, the Lord Jesus declares the Father because he is in the most intimate relationship with him. John, I think we can say, was in the most intimate relationship with the Son, and he declared him. And so, friends, how about us? How are we in our relationship with the Lord Jesus? I think it's no coincidence that John perhaps provides for us the secret of how we might dwell in the secret place of the Most High, even as he did. And we have it because he reproduces the teaching of the Lord Jesus in himself in John chapter 15. He speaks about our relationship with the Lord Jesus as a relationship of a branch and a vine. Verse 4 we read, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Isn't that interesting? That abiding or resting implies inaction, doesn't it? And yet this inaction produces fruitful action, a fruitful life. I had to learn, and I hope that all of us have learned, but I do remember a crisis point in my life. I remember in particular, and forgive me, because none of you no doubt have ever had this experience, but I felt my diary needed to be full. And I would fill it up so that I was doing something every evening. And I realised, and somebody else really pointed it out for me, that I just was chasing my tail. I wasn't giving room for the Lord in my life. And I was given a book by Andrew Murray. I think it's called Abiding or Abiding in Christ. And it was a series of chapters about John 15. And I realised that I wasn't abiding in Christ. I hadn't, as it were, surrendered to him and really trusted him to guide my day, to fill my diary for me. And of course, I'm not suggesting that we should do away with our diaries. That's the way we forget appointments. But I am suggesting that it should be the Lord who puts the appointments in our diary rather than us ourselves. And so I stopped filling my diary as I wanted to. And I, in so far as one can, I allowed the Lord to do it. And in the sense that I didn't go out courting appointments more than I had to. It's just a small way. It's a small example of how I had to come to a place of surrender, to a place of obedience. Now, how do we do that? Well, verse 7 is key here. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And I wonder how we view the word of God. Do we view it, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, as Christ literally speaking to us, as if we were there with the disciples? And are we seeking to understand his word as best we can by seeking him in prayer? And I suggest use the best commentaries. They don't have all the answers, but they certainly help us. In the end, we have to test everything, but I find Matthew Henry is very good, and I use John Gill a lot. Spurgeon's very good for the Psalms, and the Puritans have written some. Matthew Poole has written a helpful commentary, verse by verse, and I commend these men to us, that they don't have all the answers, but they give a perspective on God's word that you may well feel opens God's word to you in a special way. And how are we using the means of grace? I found a great blessing in setting aside the Lord's Day for fellowship. And I've had to work my way to that point. But I've suddenly found that instead of living from month to month, and I've already mentioned this today, and forgive me repeating myself, but living from the Lord's Day to the Lord's Day. And in between, we seek fellowship. On the Lord's Day, we, as it were, fill up our empty vessels by being together in fellowship, by listening to the preached word of God, by setting aside time for the Lord. And then let's remember that the Lord's Day isn't enough, is it? We need our times of fellowship, our quiet times. I hope you're blessed by reading God's word every day, and you've got some way of taking you through the Bible. And I try use Murray McShane, it's served me very well, and you may have another reading schedule that helps you as much. But it is important that we have our daily Bible reading. And I find that so often one feasts on God's word in those times, and it helps us draw near to the Lord, and we need to be praying, don't we? Praying on our own, and you may find it difficult to pray on your own. Sometimes it is. Well, that's what our Christian friends are for, isn't it? If you're struggling, then arrange a time with your Christian friends to pray. And you no doubt will find that a great help. As I've already mentioned, Spurgeon speaks of those blessed saints who knew the Lord in a special and an intimate way. He speaks of those for whom the veil is rent, the mercy seat is revealed, the covering cherubs manifest, and the awful glory of the Most High made apparent. Do we want to be such as them? He singled out Simeon, who had the Holy Spirit upon him, as he waited for the consolation of Israel, the Lord Jesus. Where was he at the time? He was waiting in the temple. And he was there when the Lord Jesus was brought for his circumcision. You might think, well, I'm a sister. Well, what about the prophetess Anna? She'd been married since she was about 20, as far as I can work out. And she was a widow by the time she was 84. She departed not from the temple and served God with fastings and prayers night and day. It's wonderful to meet godly sisters who are retired, and their life of godliness is so apparent. They are, in many ways, the bedrock of the church, because they're there, they are given to prayer, to seeking God. It's no coincidence, is it, that she came into the temple at just the time that the Lord Jesus was circumcised and Simeon was prophesying over her. See, her regular habits of prayer and fasting served her well. There are many blessings that we can have by having the same habits, and we have to confess and concede that we will miss many blessings if we don't give ourselves as we should, as we're led into habits of prayer and fasting. And I do say as we are led, because of course we can't aspire to do something that others have achieved. We have to work up to it. We have to be sensitive to those times during the day where we could draw aside to pray and to read God's word amidst the pressures upon us to be fixing on other things. We need to stay in close fellowship with the Lord all day. Spurgeon again mentions the valiant men who keep watch around the bed of Solomon in Song of Songs 3 verse 7. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. And then the virgin souls who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth in Revelation 14 verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now there is a bravery needed, a boldness needed to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Will we follow the Lord wherever he leads? We often want to know about the leading of the Lord, but are our hearts ready to follow that leading? Psalm 37 verse 4 gives us the answer, really. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then, of course, we have another very helpful passage in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I ought to be able to tell you what it says, but just in case I get it wrong. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Are we acknowledging him in all our ways? Are we seeking him with all our hearts? Are we delighting ourselves in the Lord? Finding our delight in him and not in the things of the world. Being careful the things that we read and the things that we watch, so that our hearts are not stolen from us like Absalom stole the hearts of the people. No, there is a kind of ranking in the Lord's kingdom. There is, as Spurgeon puts it, the elect out of the elect. Referring to Abishai, brother of Joab, he was described as attaining unto the first three and being the chief among them. Again, a brave man, he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. Friends, sometimes we have to slay giants in our lives. What are the giants in our lives preventing us from pursuing the way that the Lord is leading us? We have to be willing to stand up like he did and confront them. So there is a ruthlessness that's required in our lives if we will attain to that close walk with the Lord Jesus that John enjoyed and that we're called to in this psalm. So as we come to a close, let's just return to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. A wonderful way to live our lives, under the shadow of the Almighty, knowing that the Lord is there at all times for us, guiding us. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Let's make the Lord our refuge and our fortress. Amen.